Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, and now it's time for Derek Prince, How Jesus Dealt with Demons, Summarization, Chaplain John Durden.
This is number 6002. Derek Prince speaks on the subject, Deliverance and Demonology. Study number 2, entitled, How Jesus Dealt with Demons.
In the previous study in this series, I related how the Lord had led me personally into a ministry of dealing with evil spirits or demons, and many of the lessons that I'd learned personally from this ministry. At the close of that study, I pointed out 4 results which I could trace in my own life from becoming involved in this ministry. First of all, I proved afresh the accuracy and reliability of the scriptures. Secondly, I gained a new understanding of my own personal need of watchfulness and holiness. Thirdly, I gained a new understanding of the cross and of what Christ accomplished there. And fourthly, I have been able to help thousands of people whom previously I could not have helped. In this study, I want to take up the theme, How Jesus Dealt with Demons. Let me say, first of all, that I use the words demons or evil spirits interchangeably. In a later study, I propose to take some time to describe the nature of demons and how the various phrases are used, but I am, for the time being, just using them interchangeably. By way of introduction to this present study, I would like to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing at verse 21 and reading through verse 39. I'll read in the King James Version, but in the last verse, I want to give you also Philip's translation. This first chapter of Mark really gives the opening of Jesus' public preaching ministry. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, or his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Let me say first of all that the translation devils is unfortunate and should never have been used. The word should be demons. The word devil is used as a single title of Satan himself, and is never correctly used of evil spirits. The correct phrases to use are evil spirits or demons. Now I'd like to read out the translation of Philip's of Mark 1:39, which you'll find there on your outline. This gripped me when I read it one day because it brought out certain points that I feel are so important. Philip's version of that verse 39 is as follows. So he continued preaching in their synagogues and expelling evil spirits throughout the whole of Galilee. First of all, I like the word continued, which is a translation of the Greek continuous past tense, and is correct in its significance. In other words, this was a normal part of the ministry of Jesus. It was not something that happened occasionally. It was not something exceptional. It was his normal practice throughout his public ministry. Secondly, we notice that his expelling evil spirits, expelling is the word which Phillips uses, and it's an excellent one, was directly associated with his preaching ministry. It was not separated in a corner, but it was part of the public ministry. Together with his preaching, he also regularly expelled or cast out evil spirits, and he regularly did this in the public place of worship, the synagogue. And he did it throughout the whole of Galilee. If you would take time to read that sentence two or three times, it would give you a very different picture of the ministry of Jesus from that which most Christians have. Everywhere he went into every public place of worship, he preached, and he regularly cast out evil spirits. Now I would like to point out some things that are of particular significance in considering the ministry of Jesus in relation to evil spirits. Let us notice, first of all, what is said there in Mark 1, 27 and 28. After this first incident with the man with the unclean spirit in the synagogue, it says, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. I have said there in the outline, and I might just as well read what I've said, because I think it's as good as I can do it. The way that Jesus dealt with demons was the most original and striking feature of his whole ministry. He also performed miracles of healing, provision, control over the forces of nature, raising the dead, and so on. And we can all think of miracles of Jesus that came under these various headings. Miracles of healing, miracles of provision, such as the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, control over the forces of nature, as for instance when he quieted the storm, when he walked on the waters, and raising the dead. But all these miracles that I have listed had occurred previously in the ministry of Old Testament believers such as Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha. Moses and Joshua controlled the elements in various different ways at different times. Elijah and Elisha both raised the dead, both healed the sick, and all these men, with the possible exception of Joshua, performed miracles of provision. So though this was very evident in the ministry of Jesus and outstanding and many times dramatic, it was not the most outstanding or the most dramatic feature of his ministry. The thing that he did which had never been done before in the scriptural record was the way he treated demons. His speaking to them and commanding them and causing them to obey him and leave people was what gripped the imagination of the people of his day instantly and caused his reputation to spread more rapidly than anything else that he did. Now, the people of the Old Testament were familiar with the existence of evil spirits. They're referred to in those scriptures that I've given there. We do not need to turn there. Leviticus 17, 7, Deuteronomy 32, 17, Psalm 106, verses 36 and 37. In each case, the King James Version uses the word devils, but the correct word should be demons. Furthermore, the people of Jesus' day recognized the reality of demons and practiced some form of exorcism. Let me give you two examples of that. In Matthew 12, 27, Jesus answers the charge made by the Pharisees that it was through being in league with Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that he was able to cast out demons. And he said in Matthew 12, 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. So he made it clear that there were amongst the Jewish people those that attempted exorcism or the casting out of demons. And again, this is stated even more clearly in Acts chapter 19, where we read about unbelieving Jews, that is, Jews who were not believers in Jesus, who attempted exorcism in the name of Jesus with consequences that were disastrous for themselves. We'll only read verses 13 and 14. Of Acts chapter 19. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So those passages prove that the people of Jesus' day recognized the reality of evil spirits or demons and practiced certain forms of exorcism, exorcism being a polite word for casting out evil spirits. I say for light because it's used in the liturgy of the Roman Catholic and the Anglican or Episcopal Church, and it sounds to some people more religious and respectable, but actually it's just another way of saying that he drove out or cast out or expelled evil spirits. But the way in which Jesus did it was entirely new. They had never seen anything like that before, and they reacted with astonishment. What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And as we already read in Mark 1:28, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. This was the thing that immediately set people talking. And it's comical to think that 19 centuries later, when people see the same thing, they say the same thing. What new doctrine is this? And it immediately sets people's tongues talking. Their human nature hasn't changed the least bit. Now, Jesus had one very illuminating thing to say about this in Matthew 12:28. Without going into the context of this, he said to the people of his day who were challenging this ministry, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." And just two verses higher up, verse 26, he had said, "If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" Notice that Jesus said clearly, Satan has a kingdom. Furthermore, he's the ruler of an undivided kingdom. Everything in his kingdom is subject to the will of Satan. But he said, "If I come amongst you, manifesting my authority and causing these evil spirits to come out of people, then know that the kingdom of God is come unto you." In other words, in this particular ministry, more than in any other, there is the clear, open clash between the two spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Now you see, in the Old Testament, essentially, these kingdoms were there, but to some measure submerged below the surface. It was the ministry of Jesus, and particularly this ministry of casting out evil spirits, that brought the reality of each of these two kingdoms right out into the open. People saw that Satan was real, that he had demons under his control. They saw that the power of God was real, and that the power of God was greater than the power of Satan. So this was one of the absolutely new impacts produced by the ministry of Jesus. It was the bringing out of these two kingdoms and the clash between them right into the open where everybody could see it, and also putting Satan to an open, manifest defeat. Now let's continue to observe the other points in the ministry of Jesus. I'm going to follow the outline that you have. Point number two, turn back for a moment to Mark chapter 1, which is the starting point for much of what I want to say. Verses 24 and 25, there in that incident in the synagogue, it says, "There was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. The voice came out of the man, but it was not the man who was speaking." This is very clear. And what was said was this, "Let us alone." The one that was speaking not only on behalf of himself, but on behalf of a group. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" Immediately they saw in Jesus their potential destroyer. "I know thee." Notice how it switches from singular to plural and back again, which is a familiar feature of this type of utterance. "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." You see, the evil spirit knew Jesus immediately. No one else in that synagogue had yet realized who he was, but the evil spirit immediately identified him. Here is a different kind of perception, a different kind of knowledge. We're not on the natural plane, we're on a spiritual plane, a supernatural plane, and we have a direct clash between Jesus and not the man in whom the spirit was, but the spirit that was in the man. I have sometimes said that in an ordinary church service today, what they'd have done was put the man out of the synagogue for disturbing the service. But what Jesus did was put the demon out of the man and leave the man in the synagogue. But notice that there was a conversation, direct conversation, exchange, question and answer between Jesus and the evil spirits. They spoke to him and he spoke to them. Again in Mark chapter 3, we find another example of this. It says, Mark 3 verses 11 and 12, "Unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him." You notice, of course, that it was the people that fell down to the outward eye, But the scripture says the spirits fell down. Of course, they couldn't fall down without the people falling down. But it was not really the people falling down. It was the spirits falling down in the presence of the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, they cried out, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Notice, they always knew instantly who he was. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. He would not accept the testimony of Satan's agents to his identity. See, he would not accept that testimony, though they gave it. And then the dramatic incident in Mark chapter 5, the conversation between Jesus and the man who's usually called the Gadarene demoniac, the demoniac from Gadara. And we'll read there verses 6 through 13. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he, Jesus, said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Notice again, Jesus did not speak to the man. He spoke to the spirit in the man, and the spirit in the man answered Jesus, not the man, because the man was not afraid of being tormented by Jesus, but it was the demon that was afraid of being tormented. And verse 9, he asked him, What is thy name? Jesus asked the spirit, What is thy name? And he answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. Notice again the transition from singular to plural and back again, which is very, very typical. Now, a legion in the Roman army consisted of approximately 6,000 men. We don't necessarily have to maintain that there were 6,000 evil spirits in the one man, though personally, to me, it is possible to believe that. But at least the rest of the story shows us there were enough evil spirits to drive 2,000 pigs immediately down into the lake. And I never read this story without marveling at how much of satanic power a human being is able to cope with and somehow remain standing upright. To me, it's a miracle. And I have seen cases that are not unlike this and dealt with them. It's verse 10, he, the evil spirit, besought him, Jesus, much that he would not send them away out of the country. Fantastic, but that was where they felt at home. That's where they wanted to be. And besought him much indicates that there was more than one word said. In other words, there was a conversation lasting at least a little time. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the demons besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. We see here that Jesus dealt with these evil spirits as persons. He spoke to them as persons. They answered him as persons. There was a conversation between them. And eventually he gave them leave to do what they besought him to do, which was to enter into the swine. People often ask, why do you think that he allowed them to go into the swine? Was it because he was opposed to pig keeping, which of course was not permitted to Orthodox Jews? Personally, I don't believe Jesus was so much interested in defending the Orthodox observance of the law of Moses. My personal opinion, and it is only an opinion, is that Jesus allowed those evil spirits to go into the swine because then they went out without destroying the man. Had they gone out totally unwillingly, I question whether that man could have survived what he would have had to go through physically. So it was for the sake of the man that Jesus gave them a way out that they were willing to accept. However, having said this, I just want to emphasize that I do not believe there's any pattern in Scripture for holding lengthy conversations with evil spirits, and it's a dangerous practice. I would warn anybody against it, because it eventually will lead to more or less consulting them, and that, in a certain sense, degenerates into witchcraft, or the same as seeking to a medium. So we have to be very, very much on our guard that we do not overstep the limits of prudence and wisdom, and that everything we do, we don't do for the sake of a morbid fascination with this form of supernatural experience, but for the sake of helping those that need help. All right, we'll move on to the third point in our outline, Mark 1:26. You'll notice that we go back to Mark 1 most of the time. This is again the incident of the man in the synagogue Capernaum. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Notice there was a very powerful physical reaction. The unclean spirit tore the man. Having seen this happen many, many times, to me it pictures a person's body being shaken, and you can almost with the inward eye see the tentacles being released from within the man. I've often said to the spirits, come out with all your roots. And sometimes you almost have to loose the roots out where they're holding on to the inner being of that person. And it is a very agonizing and powerful struggle. And there was also a loud cry. He cried with a loud voice. Some people say, well, how could it be if Jesus was Lord of all that he tolerated this? And I just have to point out, this is the way it was. There was an open plan. You see, demons deliberately defy God. They're never going to make peace with God. They know they're beyond the realm of God's reconciliation. They know they're going to hell, but they'll fight until they get there. They will never submit. And there's one thing they will never acknowledge, that Jesus Christ is Lord. They'll call him the Son of God, they'll call him the Holy One of God, but they will never call him Lord, because Satan will not permit them to call anybody Lord but Satan. Notice other places where there were strong physical reactions. We've already read Mark 3:11, unclean spirits fell down before him. This is not, of course, a comical subject, but sometimes extremely comical things happen. I was preaching in a church in Houston at the end of a Bible study that had nothing to do with demons. And I don't know what I said. I said something about the sufferings of Christ. I don't know. But a woman came up to me, and I looked at her, and I knew there was something strange about her. And she was trying to point out something to me, and she was stabbing at me with her finger in the air, saying, but the sufferings of Christ. She said about three times. And I said, sister, you have a religious demon. And she slid to the floor in a sitting position at my feet. And I was talking to an unconverted man, a rather high social position, so I thought, better ignore this incident and just carry on as if it didn't happen. So I went on talking, and the woman went outside to the book table, and two friends of mine, whom I will not name because it's on a tape, but they were selling my books outside, and somebody said, the spirit of grief. And when this word was said, this woman that had slid to my feet inside let out a most blood-curdling shriek and slipped to the floor. And they spent the next 2.5 hours dealing with this woman in the vestibule of the church. So much so that at one point a policeman came in, said, is there anything wrong? And they said, no, it's quite all right. And he said, well, I wish there was something I could do. They said, no, this is not where you can help. So he went out again apologetically. But when I think about the unclean spirits falling down before him, see, you could read that in a nice Elizabethan King James version and it wouldn't mean anything to you, but when you really picture it happening vividly, you'll understand it's a little bit unusual. It slightly upsets the average run of the normal service, whether it be a synagogue or a church. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 20, we find a further description of physical manifestations. This is what is normally called the epileptic boy whose father brought him to Jesus. And it says, they brought him, the boy, unto him, Jesus. And when he, the spirit, saw him, Jesus, straightway the spirit tore him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. In other words, he was writhing on the ground and froth was coming out of his mouth. And then it says in verse 26 and 27 of the same boy, when he was delivered, the spirit cried or shrieked and rent him or tore him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. This also I have seen happen several times where a person after deliverance looks exactly like a dead body. And a person walking in without knowing what had happened would certainly have said just what these people said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. Now, we might turn on out of the ministry of Jesus into the ministry of the church in Acts chapter 8 for a moment, just to notice that these manifestations continued on in the ministry of the church. It says about the preaching of Philip in Samaria, verses 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 8, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. So there were many unclean spirits, and they came out shrieking, roaring, groaning, but making a very loud noise. Brother Don Basham and I were in deliverance service once, not so very long ago, and there was another dear brother there, a Pentecostal brother, whom I very much love, but who wasn't familiar with this type of thing, and he rather disapproved of what went on when we were ministering deliverance. So later on, he said to us, "Now, where in the New Testament do you ever see a service like that?" And my good brother Don Basham said very quietly, "Well, Acts chapter 8, verse 7 is a pretty vivid description." And you know, afterwards, I didn't say it, but I wanted to say to this good brother, who was what I would call an Orthodox Pentecostal, "Where in the New Testament do you ever see anything remotely approaching the Sunday evening gospel service, which we all take for granted? And I'll challenge anybody to look through the New Testament and find anything even like it, because you can't do it. It isn't there. Much of what we consider normal and orthodox really has nothing in the New Testament to support it, and much that's supported by the New Testament appears to us abnormal and extraordinary because we're so far removed from New Testament patterns and New Testament standards. The fact is that when Jesus ministered deliverance to people with evil spirits, there were frequently violent, noisy, and I would say disturbing manifestations. And Jesus did not stop them. He didn't stop because of them. He didn't seek to maintain religious decorum and order. He was concerned with helping the people that needed help. I have been through a good deal of this in personal experience. There have been places where people were more concerned to keep the carpet clean than to get the evil spirits out of people. This is the kind of religious decorum which becomes an idol. Now we'll go on to point four, and we'll go back again to Mark chapter 1 just for our initial text. Mark 1:25-26, Jesus rebuked him, the evil spirit, saying, "Hold thy peace." In the Greek it's very strong, "be muzzled," and "come out of him." And interestingly enough, Jesus used exactly the same word to the wind and the waves on the sea. He said, "be muzzled." Very, very strong word. If you were to use slightly slangy language, you'd say, "shut up." It's very forceful. "Be muzzled. Come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Notice, Jesus only told the spirit to come out of the man. He didn't tell the spirit where to go. Many, many times, I can't think how many times, people have said to me, "Well, why don't you send them to the pit? Or why don't you send them to hell?" And I've heard of some people, incredible though it may seem, who send the evil spirits up to Jesus to be purified in the fire of his love. As far as I'm concerned, that is just plain nonsense. But it sounds nice to some religious people. The truth of the matter is, Jesus never consigned spirits to hell, to the pit, to the abyss, or any such place. He left them free to roam around, and in the case of the Gadarene demoniac, he indicated that they were perfectly at liberty to enter into the bodies of the swine. Let's look at a few other examples. Luke 8, we've already read the account in Mark, but let's look in Luke. It gives us a slightly clearer picture in this point. Luke 8, verses 31-33. And they besought him, this is the evil spirits in the Gadarene demoniac, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now the word in Greek is abyss. It's the same word that in Revelation 20 is translated the bottomless pit, which sounds so romantic, but it's actually the word abyss. They knew there was an abyss. They didn't want to go there, and Jesus didn't make them go there. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would allow them to enter into them, and he allowed them. And they went out of the man and entered into the swine. We know the rest of the story. Notice that he did not command them to go to the pit. Revelation 20, I think we understand the reason why. Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3 speaks about a time when there comes down an angel from heaven having the key of the abyss, called in the King James Version the bottomless pit. It says in verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the abyss and shut him up. There was a time when Satan was to be confined to the abyss, and he was to stay there 1,000 years. That wasn't entirely the end of Satan. He had one more brief escapade before God finally dealt with him forever. Verse 10 is the end of Satan. It says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice the word tormented. This is what the demons were afraid of when Jesus came. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You'll find that question is asked there in Matthew 8, 29. Let's turn to that scripture for a moment. Matthew 8, 29. This is part of the conversation between Jesus and the Gadarene are the two men from Gergesa. And it's the spirits that are speaking, not the man. In verse 29, "Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They knew, and Jesus knew, there was a time in God's program when they would be cast in and would be tormented. But they knew that the time hadn't come, and Jesus didn't argue. You see, he was in submission to his Father's will and his Father's program. And it is not possible, I believe, for you and me to do better than Jesus did. As far as I'm concerned, he was perfect. His ministry can be multiplied in quantity, but it cannot be improved in quality. And if Jesus didn't cast them into the pit, I'm not even going to try. Mind you, there was a situation where I got angry with a particular stubborn demon that wouldn't come out of a woman, and I said, if you don't come out, I'm going to send you to hell. I don't think I premeditated or planned that, and I stuck to it. And I really cannot say that I know exactly what happened, but when that demon went out, the last thing it said was, "Oh, it's so dark, it's so dark, it's so dark," in a very gloomy, mournful voice. So I have a kind of idea that that time I prevailed. But that is certainly the exception. It is not the normal practice. We will go on to the fifth point, and turning back again to Mark chapter 1, just for a starting point, we see that this first incident occurred when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And I've already read, but I'll read once again, Philip's version of Mark 1:39. "So he continued preaching in their synagogues and expelling evil spirits throughout the whole of Galilee." And I'll read there what I've put against the outline, point 5. Jesus combined the casting out of demons with his normal ministry of preaching and teaching in the public place of worship. This was nothing like the atmosphere of a psychiatrist's consulting room or couch. I would think at least 20 people have said to me at different times, "Brother Prince, it's all right to cast out demons, but don't do it in public." And I'll tell you, there's a good deal of pressure along that particular line. Especially when this ministry first developed, very influential people who could open or close certain doors of ministry approached me along this line. And I said to myself, I'll think it over before I make a decision. And if I'm doing the wrong thing, I want to be teachable and I want to adjust. But this led me specifically to examine the ministry of Jesus. And the more I examined it, the more I saw that Jesus regularly did it in public. It was not like a psychiatrist taking people into a concealed or closed room, lying them down on a couch and listening to all their problems hour by hour. It was not that type of atmosphere. It was not that type of procedure. On another occasion, in a certain place where I regularly ministered, I started a particular night, Friday night, for a deliverance service. And we saw many, many people delivered. But after a while, it dried up. And I didn't have any liberty from God to go on with that. And when I sought the Lord about it, as I understood it, the Lord showed me that he did not want it put off in a corner as something that had to be done undercover. That it was part of the total ministry of the gospel, and it was nothing to be ashamed of, and that it should be done just as openly as healing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or any other aspect of the full gospel ministry. And as far as I'm concerned, that is so clearly established in Scripture that I do not intend to depart from it. And if I have to choose between offending God or offending man, in the last resort, I'd rather offend man than have God on my side, because I've discovered God is faithful. Let us look also at what Jesus said in Luke 13:32. This was fairly near the close of his earthly ministry. And the Pharisees came to him and warned him, and they were hypocritical about their warning, "Get away, because Herod's planning to kill you." And Jesus refused to yield to this motivation of fear. And he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, Herod, behold, I cast out demons, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." I have to go on doing what God sent me to do. What did God send me to do? Cast out demons, heal the sick, and I'm going to do it till my ministry ends. He began that way, he continued that way, and he ended that way. I was talking to the editor of a well-known Christian journal, which I will not mention by name, because he asked me to do an article on this subject about 3 years ago. And I had several meetings with him because he wanted to be sure that what I said was acceptable. And I was talking to him about the ministry of Jesus in this respect. And he's a very respected figure in the fundamentalist world. And I said, I suppose, actually, if you look at the account in the Gospels, Jesus must have spent at least a quarter of his time casting evil spirits out of people. And he said, that's an underestimate. And really, it is. Probably he did this more than any other single aspect of his ministry. Where did they all come from? Well, that's not exactly our business. But I'll tell you one thing, there are just as many in the world today as there were in the day of Jesus. They haven't diminished. And just as many people need deliverance today as needed it in the time of Jesus. All right, we're going to point six. Turning to Luke 4, 40 and 41. Luke 4, verses 40 and 41. Now when the sun was setting, why was when the sun was setting? Because it was the Sabbath, and until sunset they weren't allowed to carry people around. When the sun was setting, all they that had sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Notice that he laid his hands on every one of them individually, and evil spirits came out of many of them. Many people will tell you that you should never lay hands on someone who has an evil spirit. I don't want to be in any way offend anybody, but that is simply a Pentecostal tradition. It's one of the things that have been passed down amongst Pentecostal people without ever being analyzed in the light of Scripture. And here we have a clear pattern, Jesus. He laid his hands on every one of them, and unclean spirits came out of many of them. Now this is a parallel passage to Matthew 8:16, where it says he cast out the spirits with his word. Some people say, well, then he didn't lay his hands on them. But Luke 4 says he laid his hands on them as well as casting out the spirits with his word. We look also in Matthew 8, 14 and 15. Matthew 8, 14 and 15. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Notice, he touched her hand first, and then the fever left her. Now you look in the parallel passage describing the same incident in Luke 4, verses 38 and 39. It says, he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. They besought him for, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now I've heard many preachers say, you see, because it was an evil spirit, he rebuked it, but he didn't touch her. But if you look at Matthew's Gospel, you'll see that first he put his hand on her, then the fever left her. So, again, this is a careless reading of Scripture. And we could look also in Luke 13 for another clear example of this. Luke 13, verses 11 through 13. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bound together, and could in no wise lift up herself. Notice that she had a physical condition which we would call curvature of the spine. She could not straighten her spine out, and the Scripture says specifically it was due to an evil spirit of infirmity. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Notice that he ministered deliverance to her physically by laying hands on her, and the Scripture says she had an evil spirit. So this theory that you must never lay hands on people who have evil spirits is not supported by Scripture. It is, in fact, a tradition. However, I want to emphasize that laying hands on generally is a thing that should only be done with great caution. 1 Timothy 5, 22, we just look at those words for a moment. The Apostle Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Now, this is primarily in reference to ordaining elders. But the principle applies for every purpose of laying on of hands. It is extremely dangerous to do it unless you do it with caution and you know what you're doing, because you can become partaker of something evil that's in another person. I experienced that once when I was newly saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was an American soldier in Cairo, and I was in a prayer group with him, and he was sobbing all the time. Every time he prayed, he sobbed. I felt so sorry for that man, I went over and laid my hands on him, and you know what happened to me? Every time I prayed, I sobbed for about 2 weeks. And then I shook this thing off and got rid of it. But I realized later that something that was in him had transferred itself to me, because I'd laid hands on him rashly without knowing what I was doing. So I want to urge you, never lay hands rashly on anybody, and never let anybody lay hands rashly on you. That's the other side of the story. Many times people, not many times, but several times, people have said to me, Brother Prince, I would like to lay hands on you. And I say, well, I'm sorry, but I don't feel that that's the Lord's leading. Because it's a two-way business. These emotional scenes in Pentecostal churches where people are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit and about half a dozen people lay hands on them until the person disappears below a sea of hands, in my opinion, is 101% unscriptural and very foolish. We'll go on to the seventh point, and this is very important. Again, notice in Mark chapter 1 that the man was in the synagogue, the man who needed deliverance. He was under the ministry of Jesus. He was submitting to teaching when deliverance came to him. And I do not find that Jesus ever ran after anybody and sought to deliver them unless they would submit themselves to his ministry. The other clear example is in Mark 5:6, a very clear example of this. This Gadarene demoniac who was naked, couldn't be bound with chains. When he saw Jesus, he did one thing, about the only thing he could do. It says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. He fell at his feet. He submitted himself to the authority of Jesus. The demons in him fought, but his will was to submit to Jesus. And normally speaking, there is no scriptural precedent, and it is totally in vain to seek to minister deliverance to people who will not submit themselves to the ministry of the Word and the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, there may be occasional exceptions, but on the whole, the pattern is that the person needing deliverance must submit to the ministry of the Word and to the authority of the person who is ministering deliverance to them. I have discovered, for instance, in my own experience, if people do not have confidence in me, I absolutely cannot help them. I may desire to help them, but if they have any kind of attitude of reserve or suspicion, or in many cases resentment, I'm unable to minister help to them. It's a comical thing how often when a person comes into a meeting needing deliverance, the demon in them will turn them in absolutely unreasonable resentment against the preacher. And this has happened so many times. I tell people when I'm preaching, I say, now, there could be many reasons for you to resent me, and some of them might be very strong reasons. But if you feel an unreasoning resentment for me that's not based on anything I've said or done, then bear in mind that's the demon in you, and he doesn't want you to come to me for help, and that's his way of keeping you from me. But those people have to resist that thing and come and submit themselves to my ministry or whoever it may be who's ministering deliverance. It is not scriptural to run after people trying to deliver them before they're willing to submit to the ministry that will bring deliverance to them. The eighth point. In the case of a child, let's look at this scripture for a moment. This is dramatic. Mark chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. The father of the epileptic boy has come to Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus said, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. That's significant because I've discovered that most serious cases of demon problems arise in childhood, and sometimes it's necessary to find out when they started in order to bring healing and deliverance. But we don't go into the details here. The father said, oft times it, the demon, hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice, if thou canst do anything. And notice the immediate answer of Jesus. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What was he asked to believe for? His own deliverance? No, the deliverance of his son. And here's a scriptural principle that we don't have time to establish in this study. Parents are obligated to have faith for their children. I can take you right through scripture and show you this from beginning to end of scripture. God said to Noah, thee have I found righteous before me. Come thou and all thy house. And right on through scripture. It's the privilege and it's the responsibility of parents not merely to educate their children, not merely to feed them and clothe them, not merely to train them in spiritual things, but the supreme responsibility is to exercise faithfulness. And as far as I'm able to find in Scripture, Jesus never ministered to a child unless at least one parent exercised faith on behalf of that child. I've learnt this by my mistakes, because many times somebody will drag an unruly, rebellious kid forward and say, Brother Prince, this boy has a demon, pray for him. And I'd start to pray, and the results are negligible. And I don't do that now. I always say two things. Where's the parent? The parent isn't here. Is there anybody that accepts the responsibility of a parent for this child, not just for 5 minutes in the deliverance service, but for life? And secondly, I've always found, and never yet have I found an exception, problem child, problem parent. People that come to me now, they get warned beforehand. But that's what I'm going to say. I have never yet found it wrong. Jesus knew what he was doing. If, for instance, a child has problems, let's say resentment, rebellion, hatred, the parents are not there, they're not involved, they're not concerned, even if you could get that child delivered, if it goes back to that atmosphere, the demons will be in it again within a week. See, there's a problem of relationships. God has made parents responsible for their children, and he does not go against his own principles. Look at the other case in Mark 7 there, 25 through 30. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek or a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. In other words, lady, you're just a dog. You don't have any claims. And oh, what an answer. She said, answered unto him, yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Oh, what an answer. Oh, how I respect that woman. It's true, Lord, I'm just a dog, but I don't need a loaf. All I need is a crumb. A crumb will get the demon out of my daughter. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. See, one parent can exercise faith, but without the faith of one parent, you will not find anywhere in the Gospels Jesus ministered to a child. It isn't scriptural. It doesn't work. God knows what he's doing. The ninth point in your outline, Matthew 8:16, Mark 1:39. We don't really need to look at these scriptures, all of them, but notice Matthew 8:16 for a moment. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. Why when the even was come? Because it was the Sabbath, and they were religious, orthodox Jews. They were not allowed to go any distance nor carry any burdens on the Sabbath. So they waited till the sun set, the Sabbath was finished, they came to him. Mark 1:39, it says he preached in all their synagogues. The majority of the people to whom Jesus ministered were what we would call orthodox religious Jews. And as orthodox Jews, by the law of Moses, they were forbidden ever to practice idolatry or to practice any form of magic or sorcery or witchcraft. Now, I have heard preachers say, oh, sure, you get evil spirits amongst the heathen where they practice witchcraft and where they worship idols. But, of course, in a civilized country, and it always happens to be a civilized country where the preacher is, whether it's America or Denmark or England, it's a funny thing. The people in England can easily believe they're demons in America. They have no problem about that. Believe me, that wouldn't surprise them. But demons in England, that's another matter. And the people in Denmark can believe in demons in England, but not in Denmark, see? Because in Denmark, they're so civilized. But I want to point out to you that these people were forbidden on pain of death ever to practice idolatry or witchcraft. Furthermore, they were not criminals. They were not lunatics. They could walk the streets of Galilee. They could till their farms. They could fish the seas. They could keep their stores. They could maintain a more or less normal existence. And yet Jesus cast demons out of them by the thousands. See what a false picture we have, that if a person needs deliverance from evil spirits, he must be either a criminal or a lunatic or way off or an idol worshipper or a person that's practiced the worship of Satan or something like that. This is not true. Admittedly, those people will invariably need deliverance. But there are millions and millions and millions of apparently normal, decent, respectable people who need deliverance from evil spirits, just as there were in the days of Jesus, so there are today. Estimating how many people need deliverance is a dangerous thing, but I would say within the professing Christian church, at least as many people need deliverance from evil spirits as need healing from sickness. And that's about 80%. If you go to the average congregation and check how many people are whole from the crown of their heads to the sole of their feet, if you find 20%, it's an unusually healthy congregation. And in my personal judgment, at least as many people in the same congregation need deliverance from evil spirits as need physical healing from sickness. If anything, more. That's my personal estimate based on experience. But I have something that rather bolstered my opinion and my estimates, because I've been going around saying for some months, in my opinion, about 80% of people have legs of unequal length. And the other day, a brother sent me a cutting from the United Press which says in Britain, the doctors estimate 77% of people have legs of unequal length. So I'm only 3% out in my estimate. And I don't believe I'm any more out in my estimate of how many people need deliverance from evil spirits. You see, the thing is, this whole business has been shrouded in darkness, fear, and superstition. So that if you even start to talk about demons, people back off. Oh, don't want to listen to that. And if there ever was a lady that was delivered from a demon, all the rest of the people, oh, you see that woman? Brother Prince cast 3 demons out of her. Stand clear, because she might be dangerous. It might be catching. Now, this is totally foolish attitude about this whole thing. Now let's go on to the next point, which is point 10. And again, we look at the incident of the Gadarene demoniac in Mark 5, verses 18 through 20. We could read verse 17. It says about the people in that area, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Have you ever noticed that? He'd made one poor maniac completely whole, and they said, please go on, don't want you here. Why did they do that? Were they afraid because they'd lost 2,000 swine? I don't believe it. Some people say, well, they lost all the pigs. I don't believe that was it. You know what? It was just too remote from their normal way of living. They couldn't stand being brought face to face with this reality. They said, no matter whether it's true or false, we just don't want to look into it. Please, do it somewhere else. And it says in verse 18, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. However, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Notice that there was nothing to be hushed up about the fact that this man had been delivered from these demons. Jesus said, go and tell everybody. Make sure all your friends get to know. Now, when he healed a leper, he sometimes said, don't go and tell anybody. Again, what I'm fighting is this attitude that demons are something to be ashamed about. I have seen scores and scores of people physically manifested, delivered from demons, that would be afraid to go and tell their religious friends they ever had an evil spirit, even after deliverance. Now, I also tell you, it's very dangerous. I actually know of cases of people who were delivered, set free, and then were ashamed to say that they needed deliverance, and you know what happened? They were back where they started. Served them right. Because if you say, I didn't need deliverance, then God says, all right, I'll put you back where you were before. If you didn't need it, you haven't got it. And God is perfectly entitled to do that. The truth of the matter is that we need to bring this thing right out into the open. Tell it the way it is, show it out of Scripture, and dissipate the superstition, the fear, the ignorance, the social stigma that are associated with it. And God is busy doing it. And I'll tell you people, most of you are in the upper age bracket, if our generation won't do it, the next generation will. That's one thing I'll tell you, because the young people of the world are sick of religious respectability. Their motto is, tell it the way it is. And that's a challenge to a preacher. Praise the Lord. Let's look in Luke 8, 1 through 3. Luke 8, 1 through 3. And it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Have you ever asked yourself who supported Jesus? People assume somehow that money came. But you know where it came from? Partly from the people, the women that had been delivered of evil spirits. And they were not ashamed of it. You can look in at your leisure. We will not turn there. Mark 16:9, the first witness of his resurrection was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. That was her testimony. That was the way she was known throughout the church. Finally, let me point this out, and the scriptures are given. I don't know whether we have time to look at them. Jesus never sent anybody out to preach the gospel without commissioning them to cast out demons. Matthew 10:1, he called unto them the 12, gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Verse 8, he said, as ye go, preach. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's your business. Luke 10:17, he sent 70 out later on with the same message. They returned, and their first comment was, Lord, even the demons have to obey us through your name. Mark 3:14-15, he called unto him 12 that they should be with him and that they should cast out evil spirits. The first thing on the list for them to learn. Mark 6:12-13, he sent out the 12 and it says they anointed many sick with oil and cast out many devils. And in Mark 16:15-18, he gave them their final commission. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. These signs shall follow them that believe. Sign number one, in my name they shall cast out demons. It is not scriptural, according to the New Testament pattern, to go out and preach the gospel unless you're willing to face demons and in the name of Jesus to drive them out.
If you would like information about further teaching resources available from Derek Prince Ministries UK, please call us and request a copy of our latest resource guide on 01462 492 100. You may also visit our website at www.dpmuk.org or write to us at DPM UK, Kingsfield, Hadrian Way, Baldock, SG7 6AN.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, of our uninterrupted broadcast, Chaplain John Durden for summarization.
Good evening, everyone. This should be about 30 additional minutes. John Durden. For those who don't know me, I'm Chaplain John Durden, and I have three master's degrees. The first was in human resources, where I hired people for federal positions. And the other two masters I received was in when I was in seminary, where I received a master's in Christian counseling and a master's in theology. And as a result of that theology degree, I became a chaplain. I was a chaplain, hospital chaplain, for approximately 25 years, 30 years as a human resources director, 25 years as a chaplain. I want to touch on some of the things. This is marvelous. I love his teaching. This is where I got most of my stuff along with Brother Emmett. His sermon and teaching shared about the ministry of Jesus. I mean, he went from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talked about all the deliverance he's done, and that was marvelous to highlight the deliverance that Jesus did. I want to go a little further. You all know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know what Jesus did in the Bible, but I want to get a little more specific. He touched on some of them, but I want to build on that. My session is going to talk about how demons gain control, because he talked about what they tried to do with these men. He talked about all these people in the Bible who was possessed by demons. Well, I want to share a little bit about how demons gain control of those people, how demons gain excess power over those people. And I want to talk a little bit about the organization of demons and the attributes of demons and these kinds of things, because you're all familiar with the gospel. Jesus' ministry. Every time you turn one page, it's Jesus casting out another demon. Praise the Lord. So, without any further ado, I want to share this with you. When you get ready to approach demons, because I know you're interested in it now, and God bless you, God praise you, you have to know, you just don't walk up to a person who's possessed with a demon talking about, come out in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth kind of thing, because if somebody want to be delivered, somebody going to ask you, you being a teacher, you being the pastor, somebody going to refer somebody to you for deliverance. And you don't say, okay, come on over, and then go down in your office or down in the basement and say, come out in the name of Jesus. You have to prepare to do deliverance. You just can't say, come out in the name of Jesus, that kind of thing. First of all, let me give you a little quick outline of what you should do if someone, as a pastor, someone bring a client to you, a member to you, say this child need deliverance kind of a thing. Well, the first thing that you don't say, come out in the name of Jesus, because Brother Em and I have witnessed that many times where the person come in and the pastor throw off his robe and don't come out Jesus. That's the first thing you come out of. I'm Dr. So-and-so and I got these degrees. I grad. No. That doesn't move a demon. Now, guidelines for dealing with demons, I'm going to try to, I think I got about 40 minutes. So, guidelines for dealing with demons, I'm going to be specific. First, you got to pray for discernment. You don't say, come out, demon, in the name of Jesus Christ. You got to get with the Lord. First of all, you get in prayer, confess every known sin that you know, even come down to just lying, because you cannot cast out a demon if you got any sin in you, because that demon will say, you got my brother in you. What do you mean you got my brother? I got my brother in me. He says, well, if you lust that demon's going to say, you got my brother, because he's talking about it, another demon he knows that's into lust. A lying demon, you know, a masturbation demon, a homosexual, a lesbian demon. All kinds, okay? So you must pray. When you get ready to do deliverance, you make sure maybe you need to set up an hour off by yourself and ask the Lord for discernment. The Holy Spirit will tell you all about that person. But before that person come there, the Lord will tell you how he or she got got like that, and he will guide you step by step. Don't sit there and go, now let me see what I'm going to do next. Your mind ain't got nothing to do with deliverance. You're supposed to follow the direction and instructions of the Holy Spirit, okay? Pray for discernment. Discernment means, Lord, you tell me about this demon, because many times when Brother M and I be talking to the demon, say, what is your name? And the demon and the person go, you figured out. Can you imagine? You say, what is your name? And the demon say, you figured out. Yeah, you got to figure it out. And then the Holy Spirit would tell Brother Emmett what the demon's name was. So you got to pray for discernment. In other words, you're asking the Holy Spirit to reveal things that you need to know to have an excessive deliverance. Next thing, you got to recognize the symptoms. What kind of, is it an illness? Is it cuckoo kind of a thing? But the behavior will tell you what kind of demon is in that person. So recognize the symptoms. And if you can, then ask the Holy Spirit to be that too. The Holy Spirit say, well, he has a homosexual spirit. He got a lying spirit. He's a murdering spirit. He's a deceiving spirit. I mean, everything in the book. And the Holy Spirit will tell you. And then you'll know exactly how to deliver that person, because you know what you're particularly dealing with. Don't say, what's your name? Yeah, you can say that. But if it don't say it, then you ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what that demon's name. Number one, I say, pray for the
sermon. Kevin John.
Yeah.
Can you mind if I can say something real quick?
Oh, go ahead, please.
You don't mind. Some of you who are new to this ministry, please don't try to be dealing with Ouija boards, charming, table tapping, light as a feather, palm reading, crystal balls, automatic handwriting, paintings, crystal balls, Ouija boards, astrology, sorcery, seance, channeling, black magic, white magic, water, watching spell books, secret oaths, remote views, tarot cards, seal vows. Stay away from that, because you're not ready for that. And you should have an understanding of different demons if you pastors listening. And I'm going to give it back to Brother John. I'm not trying to take over, Brother John. I just felt better to say this if you didn't mind. New Age demons, yoga, transcendental meditations, martial arts, psychometry, clairvoyance, voodoo, visual guides. You need to understand what that is. You may have somebody at your church, and they say, well, you know, I'm in the mind control, the psychic healing, and you know that's demonic, white magic. Another thing to do is to go before the Lord and ask God to teach you the common basic demons. Most people have the same demons. Regardless of where you go all over the world, I've seen the same thing. Same demons, daydreaming, memory gaps, distractions, gambling, alcohol, it's the same spirit. So the Holy Spirit will, as Brother John said, that the Holy Spirit will definitely lead you and guide you by the word of knowledge. For you pastors, I've dealt with people who never wanted to deal with deliverance unless I could understand what they was into. I had one guy told me that he was into Rosicrucianism. Do you know anything about Rosicrucianism? And I had to explain that to him. So you may, if you're going to be into this ministry, a broad pattern of problems will come to you. You may have somebody with Mormonism. You got to know how to deal with that demon. Holy Spirit had to show you. Church of God, Scientology, Rosicrucianism, Baha'i, Zen, Eckendor, Agnosticism, the Course of Miracles, Druid, Celtic religion, Unification Church, Reverend Sun, Young Moon, Church of Satan. That's a different ballgame. And Christians have to be able to deal with Satanism. Very few of them knows how to deal with it, nor less alone doing any ministering to a form of Satanism. Christian Science, Fossil Gobalism, Hare Krishna, The Way International, Mythology, Carbonitism, Rastafarianism, Jehovah Witness, Santeria, Islam, Unity, Advocacy, Science of the Mind, Spiritism, Voodoo, and Hinduism. All these are just different spirits. Sometimes when demons manifest, You may have an onset sudden of confusion that could happen to you, sudden a strong foul odor, unexplained accidents, sudden weaknesses of dizziness, episodes of unusual strength, seeing dark shapes and shadows, sudden onsets of sleepiness, ready to sleep time you preach, you just they fall asleep. Or you tell them something about Jesus, they got to go to the bathroom or something. I just tell them to stay right there and urinate on yourself. And the demons know that I know he know that I know what he's trying to do. It's a game. The demon's going to get his information from Satan. And you're going to get your information from the Holy Spirit, not your intellectualism. Hearing voices or sometimes manifestations, outbursts of shouting, seeing visions of someone who's dead, unable to pray to God, sudden offsets of sleepiness, changing in your voice, protoglyphs in the room, ability that demons have to move certain objects. The purpose of that is to scare you and get you out of the house because that's their dominion. And you have to send them back to the center. Urge to destroy Bibles, spirit possession, spirit girl, spirit wife, foaming at the mouth, convulsion, seizures, ghost apparitions, seeing monsters, seeing natural spirits, fear of anointing oil, out-of-body death experience, speaking in languages unknown, seeing unknown lights and balls and eyeballs rolling back. All right, Brother John, you get back to them.
Amen, brother. Appreciate that. So I just got through talking about some of the guidelines you should know before you start dealing with demons. Now, Satan and demons like to mess with your mind. I want you, if you don't remember anything else I said, you got to remember the battlefield is in your mind, okay? So when you start thinking about having sex, thinking about stealing, thinking about lying, thinking about doing everything that's against the Bible, that's a demon messing with you. Because you, when you have thoughts, sometimes those thoughts come from your flesh, come from your manliness or womanness. Those thoughts may come from a demon, other thoughts may come from the Holy Spirit. So that's the battlefield. Every time America goes into war, we always go to another country where that's the battlefield. So remember, the mind, every time you think of something, no matter what you think about, you need to investigate that thought. Say, well, whose thought is that? Is that my thought? That's a demon thought? Or that's a worldly thought, fleshly thought? Or is that the thoughts of the Holy Spirit? Remember, the devil calls us to question the authority of God. Remember that. That's how he works with your mind. He calls us to develop wrong motives. He brings hurtful accusations against us. He brings wrong attitudes. He calls sexual impurities and all these other kind of things. Just remember, when you have a thought about doing something, you think twice about it. You try to figure out where did that come from. Now, Brother Henry kind of touched on a little bit about how demons gain access. The devil can gain access, what, by mind controlling, taking all these different drugs and everything else, dealing with Ouija boards can cause you to have demon possession. Family influence, maybe mama, papa don't love the Lord and been in a bunch of junk and the child will get a curse from it. Sinful habits can cause you to be possessed by a demon, these kinds of things. Like you said, astrology, neocomancy, seances, and all these different things, bathing, crystal ball, palm reading, fortune telling, and all these can get you to be demon possessed.
Dr. Leroy Dumpson, get that out of your mind. Blow it out. Dr. Leroy Dumpson, blow that out. Blow that out. Blow it out. Figuring it out. Stop it. Stop that. Dr. Leroy Harden, you can't figure this out. Dr. Lamar Kuchin, you can't analyze this. You're trying to analyze this. Dr. Skillman, you're trying to get this from the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Come out your mind. Stop using your intellect. You can't do the intellect with demons, baby. You're going to lose that war here. Yeah, get rid of the intellect. Got to go. Yep, your natural thinking, let me figure this out. You don't do that when you're dealing with demons. You do that, they're going to be throwing you outside like the son of Sceva. No, sir, that's not appropriate to do. All right, Brother John, Dr. Wilmington says, this is a tough ministry. Looks like you got to really hear God. You can't hear on your own. This ain't easy to hear.
Yeah, that's what I was just saying. When you do deliverance ministry, you can't sit up there and look the person down. Now, let me see what I'm going to say. Let me see what I'm going to do. What would be the best angle I could take? What, you're supposed to take strict instruction from the Holy Spirit. Like I said, it's not me, myself, and I. It's the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you the name of the demon. He'll tell you how to counter when demons attack you, what to do, what to say, and everything else. It's strictly between you and the Holy Spirit. And guess what? If you're not living a holy life, ain't no way in the world you're going to have the Holy Spirit. And the next thing, if you're not living a holy life and you're just holy on Sunday, guess what? When you go up and tell that demon, come out and stuff, let that demon rip your body. You rip all your clothes off and, I mean, pull to pieces. You know? So, and there are different kinds of demons. Now, you know, they have a little organization themselves. Some are called principalities, some are called powers, and some are called rulers and so forth. And guess what? Demons serve different functions. Evil, you got evil spirits, you got unclean spirits, and then you got spirits of infirmity, you got deceiving spirits. Now, let me slow down. Demons, I see the different types. Some are evil spirits. What do? They influence immoral acts. You have unclean spirits. They induce unclean thoughts. You know what unclean thoughts are and immoral acts. Then you have spirits of infirmity.
Reverend Popton. Reverend Popton, come out of room 139. Get out of room 139 right now.
Reverend Popton, come out of room 139, please. The Lord and the Lord looking right at you.
You don't want me to tell you who in that room. Man, come out of there.
Come out of the room.
And go home, man.
And go home. And leave that person and go home.
All right, go ahead. He's scared. Go ahead. He was wondering who told him that. Just get out of the room. Tell him to get out of the room. Just leave the room.
The Holy Spirit, buddy. All right, like I said, demons have different functions. Evil spirits, they influence immoral acts, like we just got to be talking to somebody. Unclean spirits, they induce unclean thoughts. You have spirits of infirmity. They afflict your body with all kinds of diseases and illness, herpes, diseases, blindness, and all everything else, miscarriages and everything, depending on your lifestyle. And then you have deceiving spirits. Deceiving spirits, they give you false doctrine, talking about, oh, tongues is not for us. Their tongue has ceased. In the Bible, it doesn't say tongue has ceased. It says tongues will. That's the difference between will and has. Will is present tense.
You know, we did finish the senior bowl project, which was great, because we got to see a nice group of top players in this draft.
Brother John, Dr. Wilmo Montgomery, he says, I can't remember all this, brother. I'm 82 now. That's a lot to remember.
Well,
you
have to study. You're just getting an introduction. You have to get a study. No, none of us can remember all that the first time. What I'm sharing with you tonight, I read it over and over and over and over. I didn't get it the first time I heard it. Some I picked up, you know. So it comes with study. What you have me saying, I've been dealing with this for the last 10, 12 years now, okay? You know, I've been sitting under Brother Emmett, listening to him and my daughter, you know, kind of thing. I didn't just sit down one night and hear somebody say, like the preacher taught tonight. Half the stuff I remember what he said, half I don't. It comes with diligent study, reading the Word. So don't be angry at yourself. Well, I just heard somebody say it. Somebody didn't understand what he said. Son, he's talking too fast. He's talking too slow. You know, but just give yourself time and patience. It comes with study. What you hear me saying, I didn't learn this last night, okay? I didn't learn this last night. I didn't learn it last week. It comes from 10, 12 years of sitting with Brother Emmett, and we were learning together, and Brother, boom, and Brother Emmett exploded because that's his primary ministry. God called him to that ministry. And so every time he studied, sometimes I sit under him, listen to what he got to say, because that's his primary calling. My primary calling is salvation. I can leave a joke to the Lord in a minute. Because God would tell me what to say the first time I go to the hospital, and I go from room to room to room. God would tell me who needs salvation, and I'll follow him. And when I go into, he'd tell me who's about to die when I was in the hospital. That was my primary ministry. His ministry, by the end of it, is deliverance. So what God taught him, he taught me. And my daughter, okay? So you got different kinds of demons. You got evil spirits, they influence immoral acts. You got unclean spirits, they do give you unclean thoughts. Spirits of infirmity, they cause different diseases and illness on you. And these kinds of things give you false doctrine. We have this written word, there's no such thing as tongues. Tongues die, that's a lie. The Bible says tongues will, then says tongues have. Okay? And then guess what these demons can do? They can quote scriptures, it gets you offline. They can teach their own doctrine, they're lying about doctrine. They transform themselves to angels. Like have these things called a godly demon, a spirit. Then they can afflict your body. They can tempt you with pride. It's like right now, modern day pride now is what? Triple Crown Bishop. I ain't never heard nothing like that all my life. And sometimes Buster Up says, well, you know, that's enough. Show Mr. John, when you were young and everything, in middle age, there wasn't no such thing as that. But, you know, we expand, we build, stuff like that. And I said, no, that's not expanding. That's dry. I said, you know, the Bible says pride comes before the fall. You know? So if you're walking around talking triple crown. Now, one person talking about, he's got to be a quadruple crown bishop. Okay, no such thing as triple crown bishop. I'm not trying to put you down. That's a slick of the devil just trying to make you pull back. Look at me. I'm a triple crown bishop. That's what that's all about. So there's different kinds. But the one main demon I want is three main ones I want to talk to. I'm going to shut up. One is called the spirit of infirmity. All right? You got these are spirits that afflict your body, y'all. The bodies of believers as well as unbelievers. They cause all kinds of pain. I don't know why I'm always sick. I don't know why I'm always going to the hospital. I don't know why I always need surgery. I don't know why this and that. Well, because you may have a curse on you. You don't know. Because the Bible says if your parents is in sin, not both could be one, who didn't believe in God, curse God, can care less about God, but they go to church as a front. But if they don't really believe God, trust God, committing adultery and all these, they can bring a curse on their child. And so I don't know why my child is always sick. And every time you get a job within 2 or 3 weeks, you done got fired. I don't understand it. And every time I look up, the police knocking on my door about my child. Well, that child can't understand, well, I'm always getting in trouble. Well, I'm always sick, Mama. How come I'm always sick, Daddy? It's because you have put a curse on that child because of your lifestyle. Either you curse God, you don't believe in God, you're doing hanky-panky with Ouija boards and all that stuff and witchcraft and all that. You're putting a curse on your child. And that's why your child can't keep a job. That's how come the child's always sick. That's how come the child don't ever understand, learn a doggone thing because it's stupid and everything else. And you can't figure out what is wrong with that child. God, why you bless me with an evil child or a dumb child? It ain't God. It's your lifestyle sometimes. It's a curse on that child. Okay? Spirits of infirmity, they afflict your bodies. Then you got seducing spirits. Seducing spirits, these spirits afflict the spirit of man, okay? Seduce him to believe doctrinal lies. Again, doctrinal lies like, we have this written word. He doesn't speak to us today. We have this written word. Don't speak in tongues. In the Bible say, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So the devil tricks you with all kinds of things. Ain't nothing wrong with having two wives. Ain't nothing wrong with having two husbands, kind of thing. They are spirits of false doctrine. Have I say? False doctrine. Tongues have ceased. Ain't that wrong? God know we just human. He know we going to backslide and do this a little bit. Ain't that wrong? I mean, we ain't God. Be human, that kind of crap. You got cults. You got all kind of crazy religions. You got false Christ. One time I went to a place, and the man called himself God. I couldn't believe it. I went to the steel, and this man had his robe on and everything else talking about he's Jesus Christ, back, turn, return. And these people just getting up and praising, running up there, kissing the man's feet and everything else. Talking about he was Jesus Christ, he's back. Then you got false teachers, and you got seducing spirits that deceive you. False teachers, like when I went to seminary my first year, to make a long story short, we always prayed before the teacher started. So it was my day to preach. And they said, Brother John, would you get up and preach? And I said, okay. I mean, not preach. I said, okay. I got up to him, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. He said, please be quiet, sir. You're praying wrong. I go, what? I said, I haven't gotten the prayer yet. All I said was, our Father, which are in heaven. He said, well, that's the problem. We don't know if God is a father or mother. In this class, we pray our father, mother, because we don't know which one he is. It could be because you know how precious man was, especially back in the days. Women couldn't vote, women didn't have no rights, no nothing, you know. And so from now on, I'm talking to everybody in this class. He says, when your time to pray, you say, our father, mother. And I say, I'll be dang dong if I'm going to do it. He looked at me like I was crazy. Don't you know who I am? The professor. I said, sir, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, why do you want to say our father, mother? Do you know? Have you seen? Do you know God's father or mother? I go, no, but I heard Jesus. What do you mean you heard Jesus? He's saying you and Jesus were walking down the street together. I said, no, but in the Bible, he said, what do you mean? You remember when the apostle said, teach us how to pray? What did he say? Did he say our father and mother? What did he say our father? Don't you know Jesus would have known whether his father is a mother or father? He'd been with him even before the beginning of the world. He'd been with him through all eternity. What you mean talking about? Jesus is our father. I'm going to take what Jesus said, not what you say. He told me he could be a father. You think Jesus is going to lie when the apostle said, please teach us how to pray? And he said, our father, which art in heaven. Okay? So you've got seducing spirits. They just give you a whole bunch of lies and stuff like that. They're very deceptive. And then, like I said, you have the spirit of infirmity. You have seduced infirmity spirits. They get all these disease and everything on you. you got seducing spirits, okay? They're deceptive. They teach you wrong doctrines, and false Christ, and they give you false teachers. You have false teachers in the seminary and everything else. But unfortunately, a lot of ministers come out there teaching what they've been taught because they figure the man been teaching for 20, 30 years, the man don't know what he's talking about, kind of thing. And you'd be surprised at some of the seminaries, they don't teach the Trinity. They say, this one God, that's all. There ain't no Holy Ghost, and there ain't no Jesus Christ. It's just God the Father. That's just a bunch of crap about God having a son. How he going to have a son? He ain't going around screwing no woman. Didn't the Bible say he got married? Tell me the Bible said he got married, kind of a thing. Everybody, hey, that's just a good argument, kind of a thing, you know. So they teach false doctrine. They don't believe in the Trinity. Some just believe in the Father God. That's it. And then you have the unclean spirit, and they are responsible for immoral acts. They're responsible for unclean thoughts. They're responsible for temptations and other strategies of Satan, okay? So the three primary ones, the spirit of infirmity, that's sickness, seducing spirits, immoral acts and immoral teachings and these kinds of things, unclean spirits. They like to give you unclean thoughts and bring temptation. They know what your weaknesses are and everything else. But the primary one is called the familiar spirit. They know everything about you. They run reconnaissance. They follow you around. They go back and say, he like to do this, or she like to do this. I saw her do this. I saw him do that. And then Satan will assign a demon that specializes in that area that can cause you to fall. And before you know it, you're back in it again. Don't know how in the world you got back in it. Because those demons follow you. See, everywhere you go, they see when they're cheating on your wife, cheating on your husband, stealing money out of the offering. Yes.
Dr. William Higginbottom says, we have his written word. We have his word.
Well, you're not telling us nothing new. Sure, we know we have his written word. That's why then we need to do what he said. It's just like in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It talks about the different gifts he gives you so we can walk the walk. He wants to have the gift of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation, tongues, and everything else. That's his word.
Dr. Fillmore says, tongues have ceased.
And I just got through saying, sir, you can't find it. I look at every version. Jesus himself had to correct me with that false teaching. The Bible says tongue has ceased. And he got three things. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 8 says prophecy will cease and tongues will cease. And then what's the other one? The third one was knowledge. And knowledge will cease too. And the devil pick on tongues. It says it will not have. Can't you speak English? Do you know the difference between past, present, and future tense? Tongues will cease. You get you an English dictionary, call your English teacher from elementary school to high school and ask him what will means. He'll tell you that means future tense. That's a future tense, not a past tense. It doesn't say has to. That's where the devil tricked you. The devil tricked you. See, you've been sitting in school and listening to a bunch of dumb teaching. Just because the man got a doctorate degree, I've been teaching for 30, 40 years, that don't mean he's an expert in it. He can still be a fool because he's not in, he's in the flesh. You don't know God personally. He's just teaching.
Dr. Johnny Hilton's texting, can you hoop out a demon? Tell him no,
Dr. Johnny. No, man, please. That's a trick of the devil. That, you know what? We've been accused of a guy trying to go, yeah, come out in the name of Jesus. And that demon beat the heck out of him. I wish I could say another word. Demon slip all his clothes and everything off him. You ain't got no power, me, you hypocrite. You around there screwing so-and-so behind your wife's back. You in the hotel right now, and you do this, and you hear that demon tell him everything you've been doing. You cannot cast out a demon if you got sinning. You can be a preacher, and nobody, your congregation won't know because you'll be doing it on Monday night, or Tuesday night, or Wednesday night, or Thursday night, or whatever. And the congregation, you can go back Sunday and praise the Lord, sister, praise the Lord, hallelujah, yes, 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 yes. And then get up in the pulpit, tell them, yeah, and the Lord said, yeah, people ain't learning not to know who. The Lord said, go and preach and teach my word. And nowhere in that Bible said, go and hoop. He said, teach and preach my word. He didn't say hoop. Anybody can't get saved by hooping. Hooping just get people just jumping up and not learn the stinking thing. We have a
written
word.
He said he learned hooping in college. He learned it, and he learned. Well, we have his written word.
Why don't you do it? I know we have his written word. That's the Bible. The written word is the Bible. Do what the Bible says. The written word is not
separate
from the Bible. Read the Bible. The written word is not separate from the Bible. You trying to tell me the Bible and the written word are two different things? We have this written word. The Bible says, do not, do not, do not rebuke speaking in tongues. And Jesus himself said, go into the world, we have his written word, and teach and preach my gospel.
Let me ask you something personally. Why do they say that we have this written word? What's the purpose of them saying that? What they getting out of that?
Oh, man, that's all the world. That's all the world. They know. You know what they get out? You know what they're thinking? Because they say, we have this written word, then you don't have to hear God anymore. You don't have to hear the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
He don't speak that now.
And he don't want to hear that.
All we gotta do is just read the word. We don't need Jesus speaking, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. Them days are gone. Since we got his written word, we don't have to worry about hearing the voice of Jesus, hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. No such thing nowadays. That's the way they broke it down to me when I was school, and I bought that lie for 47 years. I bought that stinking lie for 47 doggone years. And here I'm 80 years old teaching the truth. God said, that's enough. And I said, God, I'm 80 years old. How long you want me to live? You know, the Lord told me, you ain't going to die till you're 97 years old. And God got me from the time I'm 80 to the time I'm 97, preaching what I've been taught as all those years, just teaching lies, just basic, God love you, God love us. Just little simple sermons. And they sit down there and buy books that got sermons in them, and copy the stuff out of the books, and give it to the secretary to type this sugar, and pull those secretary. She thinks the pastor sat there and got that from the Holy Spirit. Go get your sermon, not with your tellers, but also with the Holy Spirit, leading up the Holy Spirit. But we have a written word. Sure, we have, that's the Bible. And the Bible says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. And we and devil
right.
slick.
He's
in
right.
the
sure
prophecy. These things, he says, prophecy. God used prophecy to speak through the pastor. Because sometimes the pastor might say a little sermon and everything, and God want to bless the congregation. So he may say this. And you know, when the prophets and all of the Bible, when they spoke, what did they say? And the Lord says so and so. Thus says the word of God. Thus said the word of God. They didn't take that credit out of their mind. They said, and God said. And the Lord said, and they just said, they give us a prophecy or say something, a word of encouragement. And when they get through, they said, thus says the Lord God. In other words, I didn't say it, y'all. That was God telling me what to say. Sometimes they say it before they say, God said. And then when they get through, sometimes they say, in the name of God, thus said the word of God. Thus said the word of God. The old days, it wasn't me, folks. It was the Holy Spirit telling me what to say. And that's what God wants to do with us today. See, the devil tricks us. We have good words, so you think, oh, we have good words, so we don't have to worry about hearing God tell us what to say. We don't have to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. All we got to do is just read that stuff. And then when you read it half the time, you just read it from your little mind what somebody taught you some false crap. Especially when we have a written word. And you don't stop and look at the Bible. So you know what? The Bible doesn't say has, it says will. And then if you got any English, if you finished high school, we're talking about doctor degrees, you would know will is future tense. If you look at verse 9, the next one, it says, when that which is perfect come, and then it will cease. That which is perfect is Jesus. Ain't nobody perfect but Jesus. When that which is perfect come, that's Jesus. And then the last one, Lord, knowledge. Has knowledge ceased, huh? Look at from Jesus' time to this time. Jesus didn't have any airplanes. Jesus didn't have any bowels of teaching, had colleges and universities. They didn't have automobiles, Ford, Buick, and all this stuff. They didn't have helicopters. They didn't have all that stuff. Or think about all the medicine they have in the drugstores and everything. They didn't have all that stuff. So the devil tricked you, see? The devil got y'all looking at tongues. But the next thing that we see, he says information, revelation. Lord have mercy. So, that's that. And everybody's down right crazy hall of screen. So we have his written word. The written word is the Bible. And what does the Bible say? Do not forbid in tongues. The Bible says, get these gifts because that's how you're going to be deemed. You got to have the word of wisdom, word of knowledge. That's what God says, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. God will tell you what to say. When a guy try to out-talk you, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say to cut him down when they don't know what they're talking about. And that's happened about maybe 90% when Brother Emmett talking. They always challenge him. You don't know. Son, you just got a high school diploma. Guess what? Many of them have challenged him and said, come to my church. I'm going to put you down. You ain't got to listen to you. You just a little clunky. You just a high school graduate. Guess what? But they forget. God is telling him everything. He said, he went to Jerusalem to teach the Bible and teach about. He said, we want you to come here and tell us about Jesus. Because we don't believe in Jesus. Jesus is not our Messiah. You ain't no Jesus. Just a man who thinks he's a prophet. God ain't got no son. Just one God. Ain't no Holy Spirit. you come and challenge us. So he asked the Lord, Lord, I said, go, I got your back. And when he went to Jerusalem, they tried to trick him and said, we don't look at the New Testament. And that's what the New Testament said, Jesus is God's son. We want you to convince us that Jesus is God's son from the Old Testament. The Old Testament where Jesus' name is not even mentioned. But they're so dumb, they didn't know there's a lot of things was referring and making reference to Jesus. And when the Lord got through with them, but they said, all right, tell us in Exodus, Leviticus, and all, tell us how we can find Jesus. And he would tell them every scripture and every book in the Old Testament that gave mention to Jesus, without saying Jesus. But when they looked at the characteristics and everything else, they knew that reference was referring to Jesus, the coming Messiah. We have his written word. Yeah, we have his written word. It's the Bible. And the Bible said, do not forbid speaking in tongues. The Bible said, tongue will cease. It doesn't say have. Oh, you mean to tell me people can only know the difference between have and will? My God. But they be that deceiving spirit. That's a deceiving spirit that's taking control of that person. Now, I just got this. I need three more minutes and then I'll be full. Demons have emotions. They're spirits. They can demonstrate intelligence. They can trick you. Like demons got half of the mental right here talking about we have a good word. That's a demon talking to them. They don't even know it. See? Demons. And another thing, a lot of them walk around there being tricked by the demon too. You know why? Because they're around there screwing, doing this and doing that. I'm talking about all kinds of people. I'm not just picking on one sex. I'm talking about just mankind, man, woman, child, teenager, whatever. Say because they go to church on Sunday, they save you. You ain't saved because you go to church on Sunday. You're saved because you sold out to the Lord. You sold out to the Lord. Because if you stay out of the if you hanky-panky and you crooked, because the demon will tell you everything you've been doing and then beat the hell out of you. The strip your clothes and everything else. You can, that's one ministry you can't play preacher. In deliverance ministry, you got the real thing. You got to be the real thing, the real thing. Because if you lying, stealing money from church and everything else, you ain't going to be able to cast no demon out. And I want to close with this. There's one kind of demon you really got to be aware of. That's a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit is a spirit that knows everything about you. You know what I say? They know everything about you. They know your hot spot. They know which buttons to push to make you sin. They know your weaknesses. They know your strength. They know your likes. They know your dislikes. They know your passions. And they know your pet peeves. Now, how about that? And what gets you going, what upsets you, and what distracts you. Remember that? They're like connoisseurs. Every time we go to fight Russia, Germany, or whoever, they always send a group of men, soldiers, to go up first before the whole army comes so they can catch cases and see what's going on. To check them out, see if they have a chance to win. And so familiar spirits, they follow you, find out what you like to do, and they go back and tell Satan, hey, you're a person who likes to, say, you just like the third sex. And that demon following you around, see you going with this boy, playing with this child, screwing this man, and that knowing something who's been screwing animals, you know, cows out in the field and country boy. And the demon go back to the devil and say, Satan, master, he liked to do this, or she liked this. This is what Tim said to go on. And then what the devil would do, he would sign one of those specialized demons who specialize in that particular sin. And that one went behind him, don't you want to do this? Don't you miss it? You remember when you used to go with so-and-so? Do you remember Mr. So-and-so? You remember so-and-so? And bring all the remembrances before you know you find yourself lusting in your thoughts, before you know it, you're back into that sin again. Don't you remember the weeds? I know you haven't had weeds in a couple. But man, that was a good man. I get high and so on and so on. Those thoughts just seem bum bum. You get to remember, I told you, the devil works with you through your mind. Because every thought that you think of is not your thought. It's sometimes a demon trying to pull you back into that thing that you used to do. And that's what a familiar spirit does. The spirit will drag you back into that sin kind of thing. And then I want to close with Satan's name. It says Satan's name is called Lucifer. He's called the devil, and Satan is called Beelzebub. His name, Adversary, he's called Belial, he's called the Dragon, he's called the Serpent, he's called the God of this world, the Prince of this world, the Prince of the Power, the Enemy, the Tempter, and the Wicked One. And then you have unclean spirits and evil spirits. I talked about that. Unclean spirits and evil spirits. Because unclean thoughts, you do all these dead and nasty stuff that you didn't want to do. You find yourself into it, hooked into it. But may God bless you. But please, just talk about, do you have a good word? Sure we have. That's the Bible. And so he said, what the Bible says, just don't say we have a written word. Because every time he said to me, we have a written word, I'm saying, why don't you do what it says? It says, do not rebuke tongues. That's what it says. And then it says, that which is perfect. It says, tongues will see, revelation will see, the knowledge will see, all of it. But then it says, they see, they say, fail, the kind of thing. And when you look at the word that tongues, it tongues have, it doesn't say, I mean, will. It doesn't say has, sir. And will is present tense. And then when you look at the next verse, it says, when that which is perfect comes, that's when it will. Because we don't need to speak in tongues no more because God speaks us through the Holy Spirit tongues. You might be preaching something, God wants to say something to the congregation, and God and the people speak in tongues, God had to speak together. And the Holy Spirit speaking through your tongue, using your tongue. And then somebody in the church will understand what the pastor is saying. So some pastors will speak in tongues, but they don't have interpretation. So when he's speaking tongues, they don't have interpretation. The Holy Spirit will give somebody else interpretation. It could be the gents, it could be the choir director, it could be a sweet old mother sitting in the mother of the church. And she said, Pastor, I knew what you just said. I said, what? Baby, I was speaking in tongues. Well, God gave me the interpretation. And then it'll be that God's blessing the whole congregation. Said, bless you, my people. I love you. And keep on doing what you're doing. And everything else will bless the pastor. But the pastor can't give no praise and worship from the Lord because he's still walking around telling him, we have his written word. You know? God can't speak to him. God can't speak to him. Well, that's all I got to say. And Brother Emma,
okay.
Have me to share a little bit.
All right. God bless everybody. We'll see you Monday. Pastor Steve Lee will be in. Then Chaplain John Durden will be teaching Tuesday. And then Brother Baker. And then we have another one teaching from John F. R. God bless you. At Live Deliverance Internet Radio Source, you can keep us on air. We have a secure PayPal site. Our website now is attached to our Facebook. So we're Facebook connected. We're YouTube connected. We're Blog Talk Radio connected. We're about 30 to 40 people short of having 1,000 subscribers. This ministry has come a long way, and I give all credit to the Lord Jesus, not myself. I can be replaced. God bless and shalom.